pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to understand this passage now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us. Amen. Well, I don't know if you saw the SBS program the last 2 weeks, Christians Like Us. It was a little SBS, kind of a reality TV thing, where they put 10 Christians from very diverse backgrounds, very diverse churches, and I might say very different ideas about what a Christian is, and they bung them in a house for a week and made them talk about lots of issues related to Christianity. I thought it was actually quite a helpful program, as frustrating as many of the interactions were, and it kind of drove me crazy in lots of ways. But it was interesting to see these different perspectives on Christianity. One of the premises of the show was kind of screamed out at every opportunity. The church is in crisis. It's falling apart. It's gone to the dogs. And the basic evidence for that was church attendance is right down on where it was 50 years ago. That's true. They also identified some crisis within the church, and none of us would deny that the sexual abuse that's gone on in institutions of the church is a crisis, and we absolutely should treat that as a crisis and do everything we can to eradicate that. However, to conflate all of those things and say very simply, the church is in crisis, and if you guys don't get modern, if you don't get relevant, well, the jig is up. That was kind of the perspective that was coming out. Interestingly, I think we come to a relatively similar issue in 2 Samuel chapter 2. The kingdom of God is in crisis. In chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, we've seen the fallout from the two great battles. Saul, the king of Israel, had led Israel's army in the north against the Philistines, and suffered a great defeat, a humiliating defeat for God's people, and Saul and his three sons are dead. In the south, David had a great victory against the Amalekites at almost exactly the same time, 3 days' march between the two. And at the start of 2 Samuel, we've seen David speak graciously about Saul and Jonathan who have died. We've seen David moving toward becoming the king of Israel. And yet the path towards David's kingship is going to be a complicated one. The Philistines have invaded in the north. They're occupying much of Israelite territory. And it's kind of strange, but we don't hear a lot about how that goes or what happens. And in fact, in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, several years are going to pass where we don't really hear the ins and outs of what goes on. And to understand this passage, we kind of need to understand where we're up to. If you've got your Bibles open, it would be great. I'm going to try and whip through the whole passage. But this passage is really a passage in two halves. The first half is verses 1 to 7, and it's quite short. The second half is this long and bizarre story of the confrontation between the north and the south. We'll be getting through that at a rapid rate. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. And so in the fallout from the two great battles, this is key. This passage, verses 1 to 7, is going to show us what sort of king David is going to be and how David is going to be different to Saul. You see, the whole reason Saul's kingship came to an end, the whole reason God said, "You are no longer my anointed," was because Saul continually failed to trust in God. He failed to be patient and wait for a word from the Lord. When the Lord did give him a word, he didn't do as he was instructed. Well, he did most of it, but not all of it. David now has no rival. Saul is gone. David is to be the king. And what is the first thing he does? Well, the first thing he does is he looks up to heaven and he says, "God, what next? You tell me what to do." And this is the moment when David suddenly has power. And David chooses instead to trust his father in heaven. "Should I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. And the Lord said, "Go up." Then David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. Now, this little interaction begs a lot of questions, doesn't it? How did God speak to David? Was it via the priest and the weird tools that they had to inquire of the Lord? Most commentators kind of lean in that direction. Did he just pray and then hear a voice? Well, there's no particular indication of that, but that would be the simplest reading of the passage. Often in the past and in the future, David will have a prophet who will speak God's words to him. But we don't get any indication of it. How David did it is not the key. The key is, as king, David's first port of call is to say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Now, on one level, I could say, and here's my advice to you. Don't do anything unless God tells you to. Every decision you make, ask him about it. Now, I think half of that is very good advice. You should consult the Lord. You should ask him about every decision you make, all the important things in life. The tricky bit is that you're not God's Messiah in the way David was, and God hasn't promised that he will give you a clear, audible answer. When you say, should I move to Melbourne? The Lord doesn't promise to say yes or no. He might well leave a gaping silence, and you might have to decide yourself. But make no mistake, for the King of Israel, for his promised Messiah, things seem to work differently. And however it happened, David says, God, what should I do? And God tells him. Verse 2, so David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Remembering, this is David's wives number 2 and 3. He was also married to the daughter of Saul. Saul took her back, married her off to someone else. It's complicated business. We don't have time to talk about polygamy this morning. There's no comment made about polygamy here. It just kind of brushes over. And yet, as the story continues, David's many wives are going to become a big problem. Not because they in and of themselves are a problem, but because David's heart is a problem. David's greed is a problem. That'll be a big thing. We'll be talking about them more. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. And so David moves from Ziklag in the south. He moves north back into the territory to Hebron. Now, you might not remember, but Hebron is the place where Abraham first settled. Hebron is the place where God gives his promises